Luke 24 is where we are. The context of our Bible study, we're not done with the Easter story quite yet. We're going to close out the book of Luke today because many believers actually fail to remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, the Bible actually says that Jesus spent 40 days on earth still with his followers, was seen by many people before he ascended back into heaven. It was a 40-day period where he saw and others saw him. The Bible records a few hundred people saw the risen Lord Jesus over that period of 40 days. And this is one of those stories where we're going to see two men have this conversation with the risen Lord, and they don't even recognize him. And so we're going to talk today about discouragement. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Austin, I am a believer. I've been walking with Jesus, figuratively speaking, for a number of years. But I would admit to you this morning that I feel dry in my relationship with Jesus, that I feel a little bit apathetic. I don't feel the joy of my salvation. I can't really see the hand of God moving in my life. I'm not exactly sure what he's up to. Okay, we've all been there. And we're going to be encouraged by our Bible study today. We're going to see two men. They literally walk with Jesus, but spiritually they are dry. They're empty. So read with me Luke chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 13. And again, just to set this up a little bit, the context is Jesus, this beloved Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, he died on the cross, was crucified, was buried. 3 days later, the Bible says he rose again. All right, verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." Everybody say Emmaus. "Which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that," check this out, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained." Everybody say restrained. "So that they didn't know him." Your translation might say they didn't recognize him. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Notice that, they're sad. He notices their disposition. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things?" Now, of course, Jesus knows what things just transpired, but he's playing along with it here. Verse 19, "So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So it's the same day Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 22, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25, "Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray one more time. Commit our Bible study to the Lord. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have together in your house. Please be with us. Fill us full with your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our ears to hear from you and receive from you today. Be our teacher. Thank you for this day you've given us, this beautiful Sunday. We love you. We commit our time together to you now and ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So again, are you a discouraged Christian? Maybe you have been walking with the Lord, figuratively speaking, but you feel empty, dry, apathetic, joyless, hopeless, purposeless. we see that these two men notice they are literally walking with Jesus, and Jesus notices these two men. He notices that they're sad. They're discouraged. They're discouraged. So I want to pick out a couple of principles from this text today, and let's start in verse 13. And we're just going to walk through this passage together. Verse 13 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So there are two men. We see one of them's name is Cleopas, two men. And the New Living Translation says that they are disciples of Jesus. Verse 22 actually says they are of the same company of Jesus's followers. So they're disciples of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. Now, not of the close 12. Remember, Jesus had his close 12. But certainly Jesus had other fringe followers who followed Jesus along in his ministry. They saw Jesus heal people, do miracles. Jesus is a really popular guy. He had a lot of followers. And these two men are two of them. They're two of Jesus's followers. And they're traveling from Jerusalem, the Bible says, to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, probably their hometown, possibly. Emmaus, it's a Greek word, and it literally means warm baths. Guys, that's my kind of village. I mean, who's with me? You just like, hey, I'd like to go to a village of warm baths. Okay, I would too. It's a little bit creepy, maybe. But, you know, taking warm baths is a good thing. It's a God thing. We see it here in Scripture. And maybe some hot springs were there in the village. So I would love to go to Emmaus. And these two friends, they're best friends, they're traveling to Emmaus. And it's a 7 mile journey. So that's a long walk. And they have time to talk. Notice with me verse 14. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." So I want you to picture this with me, two best friends, and they're having this conversation, talking about all that just went down in Jerusalem. Have you ever been at a party and some kind of drama goes down? Maybe there's an engagement and Bobby proposes to Susie, and that's what everyone's talking about at this party. And, you know, then you and your bestie, you leave the party, you're going back home, and you're just talking about the drama of the party. Can you believe that Susie said yes to Bobby? Bobby is such a slob. And you just, you know, you're talking about this, the drama that just went down at the party on your way home. This is what's happening. These two best friends are leaving this party from Jerusalem called Passover. Remember, Passover, this big celebration in Jerusalem where all Jewish males were required to go to the city of Jerusalem for this big celebration. So millions of people in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus then was crucified on Passover. So some drama goes down at the party, right? Bittersweet time starts off with this awesome celebration, Passover feast. But then your long-awaited Messiah is crucified, and that's the drama that goes down in Jerusalem. So these two men are leaving the party called Passover, going back home, talking about all these things that happened. Jesus was crucified. Our long-awaited Messiah, what is going on? Verse 15. "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." But check this out, verse 16, "their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" So they're discouraged. "Then one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen here in these days?' And Jesus said, 'What things?'" So these guys, they come upon Jesus. Jesus draws near to them on their travel to Emmaus. And Jesus notices their disposition. They're discouraged and sad. And Jesus says, "What's going on?" And these two guys are like, have you been living under a rock? Like, what? Like, have you not known what's been going on in Jerusalem? And so they begin to describe to Jesus all about who Jesus is, not knowing that it's Jesus they're talking to. Have you ever done that? You mistake someone for someone else. It was a few years ago in our old church building. I saw my mom at the end of the hallway. And my mom was talking to a group of her friends. And I knew all of her friends. And so it was after a Wednesday night service. I was leaving church, was walking down the hallway, and my mom's back was to me, and I'm kind of a mama's boy, so I come up from behind my mom, I give her a bear hug, I shake her a little bit, give her a kiss, say, "I love you, Mom, I'm just leaving church." And my mom turned around, and it wasn't my mom. Oh, I'm going to go now. But I knew the lady. Her name is Sue, and she still goes here. Sue Dangler. I don't know if you're still here, but I'm sorry. I love you. I still think of that day. But Sue Dangler, she's Krista Dangler's mom. Krista, you see her playing worship on the keys, and she helps in women's ministry. So me and Sue, we know each other. And Sue turned around, and she said, I'm going to call the police if you don't step away. I'm kidding. We have this great, great friendship. And so it was totally fine. But I left church thinking, I've grown up, my mother raised me. How could I mistake someone I'm so familiar with someone else? But that's what happens with these two guys. They're disciples of Jesus. And they're walking with Jesus, having conversation with Jesus. And the Bible says that they don't even recognize him. And that's what actually verse 16 says. It says that their eyes were restrained from knowing him. The ESV translation says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The New Living Translation goes as far to say as that God kept them from recognizing Jesus. Now, why would God do that? Why would God keep these two men from recognizing Jesus? Well, it's possible, here's what I submit to you, that these two men never had any expectation to see Jesus again. And so God capitalized on their disbelief. Sometimes God will use what one has already allowed in their hearts. I'll give you an example in the book of Exodus. We see this happen. Moses goes to the Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh that God has called him to be the leader of the Hebrew people. And he says, let my people go. But the Bible actually says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh wouldn't initially let the Hebrews go. Now, that sounds like God is violating Pharaoh's freedom, right? Sounds a bit odd. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart like this? But actually, in that passage in the book of Exodus, it says five times prior to that, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So God had played into what Pharaoh had already permitted. And that's what's happening here. These two men are in disbelief. They've heard of the rumors that Jesus is alive again, but they dismiss it. They don't believe it. So they never have any expectation of seeing Jesus again, and God plays into their disbelief. So they are kept from recognizing Jesus, and they begin to describe to Jesus who Jesus was, and their description of Jesus actually tells us why they were blind to recognizing him. Check out verse 19 with me. So Jesus says, what things are you talking about? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, number one, they had a low view of his person. Did you catch that? Verse 19, they said, well, Jesus, he was just this prophet. Said a lot of good stuff. Good teacher, did a lot of cool things. He was just this prophet. But we know Jesus was much more than a prophet. They weren't entirely wrong. Jesus was a prophet, but he was so much more than that. The Bible says that Jesus was God manifest in flesh. This is what John 10:30 says. I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said about himself. The word one in the Greek, it's the Greek word hen, H-E-N, and it literally translates one in essence and nature, that Jesus is God in his very nature. Jesus was much more than a prophet. Jesus claimed to be the way to heaven. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No prophet ever claimed that. So they have a low view of Jesus's person here. Well, he's just a prophet, said a lot of good stuff. Had a lot of good things to say, did a lot of good stuff, right? So they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Number one, they had a low view of his person. Number two, we see from verse 21, they go on to say in verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Number two, why were they blind? Why couldn't they recognize Jesus? Well, they had little expectation of his power. They said, this is the one we were hoping was going to redeem Israel. But Jesus came to do so much more than that. You see, the Jewish mindset of the Messiah was going to be one who was going to relieve them from their political oppression. So these guys said, we thought this guy, Jesus, was going to be the one who delivers us from our Roman oppression. But I guess he didn't have that authority. I guess all the power he spoke about redemption, it didn't really come to fruition. So not sure what to think about this guy. They had little expectation of his actual power. Jesus' first coming was not about relieving them from their physical Roman oppression. It was about relieving them from the oppression of sin and death. That's why Jesus came. But they had little expectation of that. And so they were kept from recognizing him. And then finally, verse 22 says, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us, because they didn't find his body, and they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive," verse 24, "and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see." So you see, they're kind of questioning this. Yeah, some women from our company went to the tomb, they saw the tomb was empty, but they didn't actually see the risen Lord. They didn't see Jesus. And then verse 25, Jesus speaks to them. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Number three, why were they discouraged? Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? They had lagging belief in his promises. They described to Jesus what Jesus was all about. Well, he was this prophet. Some say he rose from the dead, but they didn't actually see him. And Jesus pauses and he says, "You foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And the Bible says there in verse 27 that he starts with Moses, goes through all the prophets, expounding upon the scriptures, talking about himself. He says, "Slow of heart, you who are slow to believe the promises." So he goes through scripture. What a Bible study that would have been, right? He probably quoted Isaiah 53. "For he was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we're healed." That was me. Probably quoted what David said in Psalm 16, "The Holy One won't rot in the grave." So he has this Bible study with these two guys. And he says, "You are slow of heart." Slow of heart, it's a Greek word that literally means an inactive, dull mind, slow to apprehend things. So he says, you're slow to believe in all these promises. Listen, in our figurative walks with Jesus, when you have a low view of his person, when you have little expectation of his power in your life, and you are slow to believe in the promises that Jesus has for you, then you too will be spiritually blind and discouraged while you walk with him. And I don't point the finger to say that this isn't me, because it is. This has been me many times in my walk with the Lord. Been walking with the Lord for many years. And there have been dry seasons in my walk with Jesus where I have had a low view of his person. Is he really who he claimed to be in Scripture? Is he really God? I've had little expectation of his power in my life. God, I've seen you do miracles. I've heard of this. I've heard you do that. But can you actually do that in my life? Are you that powerful? Can I trust you? Can I lean on you? Can I depend on you? I have little expectation of Jesus' power in my life. And I've been lagging to believe the promises that he tells us in Scripture. And when you put all of those three together, you have a low view of his person, not sure that he is who he claimed to be. You have little expectation of his power, and you have lagging belief in his promises. Then yes, you will be spiritually blind to what God wants to do in your life. And the Bible says that he wants to do far exceedingly more than you can ever think or imagine. But we are slow to believe in all the promises he has for us in Scripture. Promises to be faithful to us. Promises to meet us in suffering. Promises to help us endure in affliction. But we don't want to get our hopes up because other people have disappointed us in the past. But I'm here to say that God never will. He is faithful to you. He sees right where you are. He is trustworthy, dependable, and faithful. And when we are faithless, the Bible says he is still faithful all the more. So don't have a low view of his person, little expectation of his power, or lagging belief in his promises. He is who he claimed to be. And many of us, we are in this dry rut right now. We are right there, feeling dry, feeling empty, feeling purposeless, hopeless, joyless. Even though, what's wrong with me? I've been walking with Jesus for some time now. Now, there is a remedy to spiritual blindness. There is a remedy to discouragement. We're going to see that the eyes of these two guys are going to be opened. So let's continue in our story here. Verse 28. So Jesus has this Bible study with them. And verse 28 says, then they drew near to the village where they were going. They said, Jesus, we're going to go take a warm bath. Why don't you come along? Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, no, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And so Jesus went in and stayed with them. So the Bible says right there that Jesus, he says, hey, I've got to keep going on my road. But the Bible says that they constrain Jesus. It's a Greek word, parabiatsomai, and it means to compel by force. So it's not like they beat Jesus up and kidnapped him, but they probably put their arm around his shoulder, grabbed him by the hand, pulled him by the shirt. Jesus, no, stay with us. Come with us. Stay with us. Now notice, when were they hungry for the presence of this man? It wasn't until after he opened up the scriptures with them. So the very first remedy to discouragement in the life of the believer is time with the word. Time with the word. Verse 27, Jesus expounded upon the scriptures to them. And it wasn't until then that they constrained Jesus. They were hungry for his presence. Jesus, don't leave. Stay with us. Come with us. Time with the word. Are you desperate for Jesus' company? You might say, Austin, I want to be. I want to be desperate for Jesus' company. I want to be in the word. I want to read my Bible. But I can't just force myself to be desperate to read. Listen, you can't force yourself to be desperate for something, but you can force discipline. You can be disciplined. Now, many of us think, well, I don't want to be legalistic in my Bible reading. Many of you grew up in a legalistic church where you felt if you didn't read your Bible one day that Jesus loved you less. You needed to do your devotions every single day, and if you didn't, that God loved you less, that he didn't have any blessing for you, didn't have his favor upon you. I didn't read my Bible today, and you felt like Jesus didn't like you. Yeah, I know he loves me, but does he really like me? And so you lived in this legalistic environment. And I don't want you to be legalistic with your Bible reading either. Don't be legalistic about it. Don't be legalistic about it. But listen, sometimes in an effort to avoid legalism, we neglect the spiritual necessity of discipline. And we're not disciplined in our Bible reading. And so we read our Bible for a day, and then we expect to see results in our spiritual maturity and growth. And it didn't work. I read my Bible yesterday. Nothing happened. It didn't work. And so we give up until the next month, right? But when is ever that a good practice for anything you do in life? When do you ever go to the gym and you work out one day and you're like, I still look like this? Why didn't anything happen? And you go to the and you say, nothing. I went to the gym once, did a couple bench presses, and nothing ever happened. And so you just give up on it. When do you ever go to work and you lack the consistency of discipline in your work ethic? And you say, you know, I didn't get that promotion. I try really hard at work for one day and nobody noticed. When does that ever work in anything you do in life? But yet we go to God's word. God, we read those coffee mug verses, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans you have for me, Lord, plans to prosper me, not to harm me, plans for a hope and a future. Yes, Lord, we read that. We expect angels to be singing above. And then we put down our Bibles and we still feel the same, right? And so we give up. It is not until you realize your need for consistent dependency upon the Lord, where then you will realize your desperate need for Jesus. You will not recognize your desperate need for Jesus until you understand that you are truly dependent upon his word every single day of your life, in your marriage, in your family, at work. The more responsibility you take on, the more dependent you are upon the Lord. God, I can't do this. I'm a single mom. God, I can't do this. I'm a mom who has a great husband and my kids are driving me nuts. I need you today. Lord, where are you? You have demands at work. You have demands at home. And you realize just how dependent upon the Lord you are for every single day. God, your grace is sufficient for me. For your power is made perfect in my weaknesses, Paul said. And that's a prayer you pray every single day because you've come to realize just how desperate you are for Jesus. You realize just how dependent you are upon him for every single need of every single day. And when you first then recognize your dependence upon the Lord, it creates this desperation for him. I need to go back to the Word. I need him every single day of my life. And so you're just desperate just to get in the Word. You hunger for the Word. Verse 30, actually, I love what verse 30 says. So verse 30, Jesus comes over to their house. It says, now it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the what? The scriptures to us. These guys said, they recognized that Jesus was who he was. Jesus vanishes and they look at each other. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? And that's the effect of God's word in our lives, guys. The Greek word for burn, it literally means to set on fire, to consume with fire, to ignite. And their hearts were ignited after what? After he opened up the scriptures to them. They recognized our hearts were burning while he had that Bible study with us. God's word can have that same effect on your life. God's word has the power to refresh. John 7:38, the one who believes in me, as the scriptures say, will have streams of living water flowing from within them. God's word enlightens. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word purifies. David said, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? God's word satisfies. Jesus in Matthew 4:4 said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word sanctifies. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them with your truth, God. Your word is truth. God's word gives life. John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and these words are life. You want joy and hope and purpose and just a sense of God's presence in your walk with him again. Get in the Word. Be disciplined in it. Be consistent with it. And just sit and read it and open it up. I want that for your heart just as much as I want it for mine. Number two, what was the remedy to discouragement in their lives? Well, number two, it was fellowship at his table. And this is where they recognize him in verse 30. I'll read it quickly one more time. It came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Fellowship at his table, the remedy to discouragement in the life of the believer. Now, how are points 1 and 2 really any different? Well, they do overlap because a part of fellowship at the Lord's table is getting in the Word. But what does fellowship with Jesus also consist of? It consists of pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, to have this ongoing conversation with Jesus throughout the day. You get up off the pillow before you put your feet on the ground. Lord, give me enough wisdom for today to make decisions that honor and please you. Fill me full with your Holy Spirit. As you're getting the car, thank you for the car that you've given me, Lord. Thank you for the AC and this beautiful 85 degree Sunday. You just thank the Lord throughout the day, having ongoing conversation with him. It's part of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing. Get in the Word. Put on worship music while you drive to work or in your home. Put on worship music. Get all of the distracting things out of your mind. We're inundated with all of this information throughout the day. All of the demands and pressures of our work day, of our work week, of our family life. You have to put on worship music so that your heart can forever be in this attitude of praising and thanking the Lord. Journal, get out your Bible, journal, write about what you read in Scripture, put question marks where you don't understand things. Get in the Word, fellowship with other believers who are like-minded, can encourage you in the faith. This is what fellowshipping with Jesus looks like. And it wasn't until they sat with Jesus and fellowshipped at his table where he broke the bread, gave it to them. Does that sound familiar, right? The Passover celebration. That then their eyes were opened. So it was having conversation with Jesus, the Word, the Logos, John 1:1, and it was having fellowship at his table, just having conversation, sitting with Jesus, being in prayer, journaling. Do you have a low view of his person, little expectation of his power, lagging belief in his promises? Here's the remedy. Dig into the Word of God with intentionality, with zeal, with a disciplined mindset. Spend time with Jesus throughout the day, talking with him through prayer. Now, notice when their eyes are open, verse 33, we'll close this out. Notice verse 33, their eyes are opened. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those are the 11 disciples, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, this is what they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," that's Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you see, after they recognized Jesus, after the blinders were lifted, how then did they describe Jesus? The Lord, high view of his person. It's the Greek word kurios. It means master. A high view of his person. The Lord is risen indeed. A high view of his power and of his promises. And likewise, when we get in the word, when we fellowship with the Lord at his table, and the spiritual blinders are lifted, we're encouraged in our walks with him, we will have a higher view of his person, of his power, and of his promises in our life. But it's not until we get in the word and we spend time with him. So just some practical things, because I talk a lot with our young adults on Monday nights about getting in the word. But what is practically, what does that look like? Because when you go to the gym, you have a plan. When you go to get spiritually strong and be spiritually fed, you have a plan. So something my wife and I have been doing is we've been reading through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And what I've been doing is I've been reading one chapter and writing one sentence. Read one chapter and then write one sentence on what you just read. If you read four chapters a day, you'll finish the Bible in a little less than a year. If you read two chapters a day, you'll finish in a little less than 2 years. So that's the pace I've been going. It'll be 2 years. I'm currently in 1 Peter, started in Genesis, ending in Revelation, writing one sentence. Keep it short. Write a one sentence summary of the chapter you just read. So this is what my wife and I are doing. I'm in 1 Peter. She's in Jeremiah. So I'm a little bit better of a Christian. I'm kidding. She's read some of the New Testament. She's like, "Oh, Leviticus got boring. I jumped to 1 Corinthians." It's like, okay, understandable. So we've been doing this together. We've been reading scripture and writing a sentence on scripture. Another idea, one more idea, is to memorize one Bible verse every single week. Just one. One verse every single week. Start with "Jesus wept." It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Mark it down. Got it. This is my weekly verse. Memorize one verse every single week of the year. By the end of the year, you'll have 52 verses down. If that's too daunting, just make it one verse a month. I'll have 12 verses down by the end of the year. Just practical tools to help just get us disciplined in the Word. Let's have a plan going forward so that we can be in the Word consistently, be disciplined about it, be fellowshipping with other like-minded believers who can encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And when that happens consistently, yes, we'll still have highs and lows. We'll still have different bouts of just dryness in our fellowship with the Lord. But the beautiful thing about this passage is Jesus continued to walk with them. And he's going to continue to walk with you too. He's going to continue to walk with you on your journey with him. Luke 24 is a model of the walk with Jesus that many of us as believers take, where we're spiritually blind to God's hand moving in our lives. And yes, we will run through different seasons of discouragement. But when we get in this book and we read about the one who wrote it, this love letter to you, and when we just spend time with him, we'll overcome the discouragement that so often seems to plague our walks with him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would do that for us now. Many of us in this room are at that dry season where we just feel discouraged as we walk with you. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would lift that discouragement, that you would replace it with joy and purpose and hope, because there is reason for us to hope. You rose from the dead, you're alive, and you promised to walk with us. And so may we keep our eyes fixed and focused on that, Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Encourage us in this room. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be disciplined in our Bible reading, to walk with you, to fellowship with you. And yes, there are days where we won't feel like it, Lord, but help us to overcome feeling by putting our faith in you, not leaning on our feeling as a poor anchor for our faith, but leaning on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting that you're walking with us, even in the dry seasons, even in the discouragement, even in the seasons where we don't feel joyful. But I pray now for this room that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, fall on this place. Baptize us in your Spirit. Give us the joy of our salvation. Fill us with hope and purpose because of who you are. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.